Turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, we'll be reading verses 13 through 26. Genesis 47, 13 through 26, and considering the government of Joseph. Genesis 47, verse 13, give attention to God's holy word. Now, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed?" Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. And then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. It shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." And so they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed to us the truth as it is in Jesus. And we thank you for the breadth and depth of your word. We ask, O Lord, now that you would pour out your spirit upon this time of preaching as we look into your word, that you would open these scriptures to us that we might be edified and learn more of your revealed will. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us, that we might see and hear the Lord Jesus and understand his will for our lives better. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the modern world is a strange world. If you look at the course of human history, the modern world stands out as a very unique time in which to live. Now, there are many things that we could point to as to why the modern world is so different from most of the rest of history. What I want to focus on this morning, though, about the age in which we live, is dealt with in this passage. One of the chief oddities of the modern world in which you and I live is how the modern world views the magistrate. Now, I realize that bringing up this topic, because of the age in which we live and because of most of the teaching of the churches which we have come from, to talk about the magistrate in a Christian church is considered taboo, is considered bad form. So we have to clear out some of the mistakes of our age before we can understand this passage. And just to explain a little bit of why we need to go into this, remember, Joseph is a magistrate. Joseph is functioning as Pharaoh's vizier. He is, you can call him the Secretary of Agriculture. Joseph is functioning as a magistrate in this passage, and we're given all of this detail of what Joseph did in the midst of the famine. Now, if we don't have a good understanding of the magistrate and how God has revealed to us the doctrine of the civil magistrate, we'll miss what this passage is telling us. So before we get into this passage, we need to clear out some of the mistakes. Here's the first mistake that most of us have either been taught or most of us are still operating with. Christianity is a private religion. That's one of the biggest mistakes the modern world has taught us about our faith. You see this in the public square. If you bring up anything having to do with scriptures, having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his rights, people will say there's a separation of church and state. There's a separation of the magistrate and religion. Your private faith is your private faith. Don't bring it into the public square. But that's not the case. You see, Christianity is not a private faith. Christianity is the truth that has come from the God of creation. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other revelation of God's will for man. So that's the first mistake. Christianity is a private religion. The second mistake is that the civil magistrate is somehow tainted. That working and operating in the civil government is somehow beneath or unholy for Christians to pursue. Now, the reason that we tend to think this way is because in America, most of our Christianity is an Anabaptist Christianity. What do I mean by Anabaptism? The Anabaptists were part of the Radical Reformation. In the 15th and 16th centuries in Europe, the Anabaptists were one of the many groups that rose up during the time of the Reformation, and one of their doctrines was that Christians must be purely spiritual. Christians must be separate from the world in order to be pure. They went so far as to say that the magistrate, a worldly occupation, is impure. And if Christians serve in the magistrate, you will be tainted and you will be unholy. Well, that doctrine has spread into our lives and into our society. A lot of Christians operate and think, well, Biden's got problems, Trump had problems, but we can't get involved in the magistrate because that's unholy. That's beneath a Christian calling. We need to clear out all of these things, and the best way to clear all of these things out is to understand one fundamental truth. It's taught in our Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, most of us, when we look at that question and we think about that answer, we think, yes, the chief end of my individual life is to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. But as many of you well know, the word man doesn't primarily mean individual men. The word man means mankind as an entire society. And so the question and answer in Westminster number one refers to mankind as a whole. The whole purpose of human society, state, family, church, and individuals, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If that is the purpose of human society, God is the one who created man. He also created the magistrate to preserve human society. The purpose of the magistrate is to maintain and preserve human society so that man can enjoy and glorify God forever. What we're going to see in this passage is one example of how that works. We're going to see an example of Joseph as a magistrate in the midst of crisis, coming up with a just solution and producing a favorable resolution. I'll say that again. I know that was wordy. Joseph as a magistrate in the midst of crisis comes up with a just solution, producing a favorable resolution. There's three things in this passage. Verses 13 and 14 is the crisis. Verses 15 through 22 is the solution. And verses 23 through 26 is the resolution. Verses 13 and 14 is the crisis. Verses 15 through 22 is the solution. And verses 23 through 26 is the resolution. And so we begin by looking at the crisis, but simply to just be reminded of the context of the book of Genesis. Remember, as I've already mentioned, Joseph is a magistrate in this passage. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's functioning as a magistrate within Pharaoh's kingdom. The other thing we need to remember is what's going to happen in this passage is a result of God's promise and Pharaoh's fulfillment of that promise. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of his father's house, and he makes this promise to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country," Genesis 12, 1, "from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless him who blesses you." Keep that in mind. I will bless him who blesses you. Now, going back forward to Genesis, in the Genesis story, to chapter 46. I'm sorry, the beginning of chapter 47. Joseph's family comes into Egypt, and then in verse 5 of chapter 47, Pharaoh spoke to Joseph saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any competent man among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Notice God's promise to the family of Abraham is that I will bless the one who blesses you. Pharaoh, in receiving the family of Abraham, blesses them greatly. In the midst of a famine, he establishes them in the best of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh blesses them. Now Pharaoh's kingdom is about to be blessed through the government of Joseph. Verses 13 and 14 of our passage reminds us of the crisis that they are in the midst of. There was no bread in all the land. The famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Now, the language that Moses uses here, it's important to pay attention to it. This famine is not an artificial crisis. This was not a ill-conceived headline. This was a serious famine. People were dying in the streets. The land, as Moses says, was languishing because there was no bread in the land of Egypt. This was a real crisis and a real famine. This crisis occurs, and in verse 14, Moses tells us about Joseph. He gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. There's a second piece to this crisis now. Remember, the famine's been going on probably for about 5 years at this point. There's two more years. At this point, the bread is gone, and now the money is gone. People are not eating, and there's no more economic activity either. All of the money has been gathered up. That's it. Notice, though, that in the midst of this crisis, Joseph, as a good magistrate maintains personal integrity. Look at what it says in verse 14. Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. All the land of Egypt is coming to you to buy grain. All the land of Canaan is coming to you to buy grain. There were probably, in today's dollars, millions, if not billions, passing through Joseph's hands. He is in charge of a massive sum of money. Now, in that situation, the tale is as old as time. Magistrates have been known to skim off the top, to take a little bit for themselves, to pocket a little bit of the money. Because Joseph's the one in charge, nobody's going to check up on him. He's at the top of the heap. But in the midst of this crisis, he maintains his personal integrity. Now, this teaches us one very important thing about the magistrate and how magistrates are supposed to function. I mentioned at the beginning, the modern world is a very odd world. One of the oddities of the modern world is that as moderns, we tend to think problems arise because of bad systems. We tend to think that problems arise because of bad systems and not because of wicked people. Let me just illustrate this with an example from history. Karl Marx and the communists had one solution to the world's problems: put in a new system. They said capitalism is a problem, so we need a different system. You hear this same type of line used today, don't you? Racism is a systemic problem, so we need a new system. We need to put a new set of rules in place. We need a new constitution. We need a new form of government. It's a very modern way of thinking. But notice here, Joseph, in the midst of the crisis, is able to produce a good solution in Pharaoh's system because of his personal integrity. Because of his personal righteousness in his office, he is able to bless Pharaoh's kingdom. Now, there's a very important application for you and I from this. One, your personal integrity matters. Your personal morality makes a difference. The way that you conduct yourself wherever God has placed you has an effect, either for good or for ill. In Joseph's case, it has a good effect. What we need to be reminded of from this example is that it's not the system's fault. Whatever's going on in your life, it's not because the government of the Commonwealth of Virginia is at fault. It's not because of the business that you work for. It's not because of the school that you work for. The system is not at fault. You and I are at fault. And you and I need to take responsibility, just as Joseph does, and maintain integrity. Joseph maintains integrity here. Secondly, though, as we assess the magistrates that we choose, personal integrity matters more than the systems they promise. I'm not going to get political. I'm not going to tell you vote Republican or vote Democrat. That's not my job. My job, though, is to tell you what the Word of God says about the magistrate. And what you need to understand as Christians is the way you choose magistrates has to be based upon personal integrity. Moses will say in the book of Deuteronomy, choose judges. Choose men who shall judge you that fear God and hate covetousness. What is Joseph doing here? He hates covetousness. He's not stealing the money. And we know he's not stealing the money because earlier on we know that he fears God. That's why he resisted Potiphar's wife. Personal integrity is one of the chief characteristics of a godly magistrate. Now, one of the other things we need to be reminded of here, as preachers did in the colonial period of our country, you have been given a great blessing as Americans. Not only is our country predominantly Christian, at least amongst the people, but you also have the right and the opportunity to choose your magistrates. How do you think Pharaoh got elected? Pharaoh wasn't elected. He was born into it and the people had to accept it. In our country, though, we do have the right and the privilege of choosing. We can vote for the one that we want. We can vote for the other one if that one is not doing his job. This is one of the greatest privileges you have as Christians and as Americans. But you need to make sure that you choose rightly, that you use the right criteria for choosing your magistrates, personal integrity and godliness. Now, this is very difficult in our day, because what do candidates on the left and the right promise you? Jobs, economy, and plans. They promise you a system. They promise you a new set of laws, a new set of regulation, a new committee chair. They promise all of these systemic solutions, which really come down to problems of integrity, problems of righteousness. Well, Joseph is a godly magistrate. He maintains personal integrity. And this is why he's able to come up with a just solution. We turn now to Joseph's solution. Before we look at this passage, we need to keep in mind what justice means. Justice is giving to every man what he is due. Justice means giving to every man what he is due, what he is owed. In this passage, we're going to see that Joseph's solution is incredibly just, and it fulfills the role of the magistrate. Remember, the role of the magistrate is to preserve human society. Look at how Joseph accomplishes this. Verse 15, when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians come to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed?" Just an observation here. Notice that Moses says, in Egypt and in Canaan, all the money has failed. But who's going to receive this blessing? Only the Egyptians. Doesn't say the Canaanites came. It says the Egyptians came to Joseph because Joseph is over the land of Egypt. This is an Egyptian solution because Joseph is operating within his jurisdiction as the vizier of Egypt. So they say, "Give us bread. Why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Notice what the Egyptians are asking. They're asking to survive. The famine is so bad that the land of Egypt is in danger of being depopulated. The people are going to die unless a solution is sought, and so they're willing to give up, we learn later on, everything for the sake of survival. Now, as Americans, as conservatives, as Reformed Christians, we can sometimes have some blinders on when it comes to this passage. I'm sure a lot of us have sympathies with libertarianism. What is libertarianism? Well, libertarianism is another very modern way of thinking. Libertarianism says that the problem is not capitalists and labor. The problem is not white and black. The problem is the government and the people. And libertarians go so far as to say, the government is the problem. We should get rid of governments. Governments are wicked. We need to get rid of governments. You hear people say, taxation is theft. I'm sure some of you have heard that phrase before. That's a libertarian phrase. That's an ungodly phrase. It's an unbiblical phrase. Because as I've mentioned, God appoints the magistrate to preserve human society. The Egyptians recognize, Joseph, you need to preserve us. You have the means of life. And so they come to him asking for this. Well, what does Joseph devise? How does he operate? Verse 16, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. Notice first off, there's a exchange that Joseph enters into. All of the bread in Egypt belongs to Pharaoh. Joseph stored all of the bread in the cities under Pharaoh's authority. So Pharaoh owns the bread. And in feeding the people, he says, okay, you need to exchange your livestock if you want the bread. And they agreed to this bargain. Look at verse 17. They brought their livestock to Joseph. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. As I mentioned, we sometimes look at this passage and we can bristle at this a little bit. We might say Joseph should have given the bread away freely. He should have fed the people without cost. But remember what justice says. We give to every man according to his due. Remember what Paul says in his letters to Timothy. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And so if Joseph is going to feed them, there has to be some kind of exchange. It's not Joseph's fault these people didn't prepare. They've been doing this for 7 years. 7 years prior to that, Joseph was gathering up all of the grain. These people could have prepared just as Joseph prepared, but they didn't. And now they're in a bad situation. So they enter into this exchange. Joseph feeds them. The people agree. Notice that this is the arrangement for that year. Verse 18, when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of our Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and the land may not be desolate." Now, I think this is the end of the famine. This year that we're entering into, we're going to see later on, I think the famine comes to an end at this point. But the people still need to eat for this year. And they come to Joseph and say, "We don't have anything left except ourselves and our land. Buy us and our lands so that we can survive." Notice also they hit the right note as far as the point of all of this. At the end of verse 19, "that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." You see, what will happen here if these people don't get food is the land will be unoccupied. It will become barren. It will become a wilderness. Again, one of the oddities of the modern world is that we tend to think empty space is a good thing. Vast open wilderness is the way that it should be. That's natural. But God did not create the earth to be empty. God did not create the earth to be wild. He created the earth to be filled with men. He created the earth to be populated. He created land for men to live on it and to glorify Him being supported by the land. So these Egyptians recognize if this doesn't happen, Egypt's going to be emptied. There's a great principle here that we need to keep in mind. Population is a good thing. People are a good thing. A burgeoning and a growing population is a blessing from the Lord. It is not a bad thing when there are numerous people in a land. Now, as I mentioned, the modern world's very odd. There are people in high office of our magistrates who believe people are the problem. And so they think we need to limit the amount of people. We need to depopulate parts of the world. If you think I'm being extreme by saying that, consider this. There was an event that happened in the 30s in the Ukraine. Some of you know about this event. It's known as Holodomor. If you've never heard that word before, go look it up. Holodomor. In the 30s in Ukraine, under the Soviet government of Russia, at that time, all of those Eastern European countries were under the Soviet rulership. And there was a massive famine in the Ukraine, 1933 to 34, I believe. I could be wrong about those dates. There was a massive famine in the Ukraine, and Stalin, in order to accomplish his political purposes, kept the famine going. Estimates up to 10 million people died in the space of a year. Stalin had the same worldview about government and the magistrate that many of our elites have in this country. It's happened before. it can happen again. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to inform you and show you. Joseph is pursuing the right goal, keeping people alive. That's the basic requirement of a magistrate, keeping people alive, keeping people in the land. And if we don't have godly magistrates, if we don't have magistrates that fear God and hate covetousness, if we don't have magistrates that at least recognize they are not divine, they will pursue the opposite. So Joseph pursues the right goal. He keeps the people alive. He comes up with a just solution. Verse 20, it says, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Again, I mentioned, as Americans, we sometimes have blinders on when we look at this passage. Until we've lived through a famine that is this severe, don't judge the Egyptians too harshly. Don't say, I would never sell my livestock, my land, and my own body. I would never go that far. The famine was severe. More severe than anything we have experienced on this side of the pond. And it is bad enough that they're willing to sell everything, so all the land becomes Pharaoh's. Verse 21, as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Probably what's happening here is all the grain is stored in the cities. Pharaoh has purchased all of the land, and Joseph is probably bringing the people to a place where they can be easily administered. They can be fed well, they can be fed in an orderly manner, instead of having to transport it all the way across the land of Egypt. So he brings them into the cities. They are fed. Interesting. Look at verse 22. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Now remember, I mentioned at the beginning, the magistrate's role is to preserve human society. What is man? Well, man is body and soul. Man is a physical being and a spiritual being. If that's what man is, then human society has two parts. A physical, economic part, and a spiritual and religious part. Both of those are components of human society. This again is another one of the oddities of the modern world. What do Marx and the communists teach? They teach dialectical materialism. What does that tell you about how they view man? They view man as purely material. Man is purely a showered ape. That's how they view man. They deny that there is any spiritual component to human society. They say human society is all material, it's all money, it's all industry, and that's all that you need to be happy. We live in that same kind of society, don't we? What is the American dream? The American dream is get a degree, get a job, and retire high on the hog. It's a material promise. And what's the state of our society today? Suicide rates are through the roof. People have more existential angst than at any time in our nation's history. Because man is physical and spiritual. The ancients recognized that. Pharaoh recognized that religion's important. It's the wrong religion. It's a false religion. But he still recognizes there's a spiritual part to mankind. There's a spiritual element in human society. And as a magistrate, Joseph preserves that. Joseph preserves human society, both physically and spiritually. He doesn't buy the land of the priests. John Calvin has some great comments on this this part of chapter 47. He says, if the pagan Egyptians recognized the duty of maintaining religion, how much more should Christian magistrates recognize this? If the pagans who have a false religion see the importance of maintaining their visible religion, the priesthood and their temples, how much more should Christian magistrates who confess the true religion use their magisterial power to maintain the true religion? Now, I know that there's some objections to this kind of doctrine. Let me try and deal with a couple of those. First, what Calvin is not saying and what I am not saying is that the magistrate can convert people. I'm not saying the magistrate is to go out and make converts with the sword. What we are saying is that if human society is to be maintained by the civil magistrate, then the civil magistrate has a duty to religion. He has to maintain and countenance the true Christian religion. This can look in different ways in different societies. In England, they established the Anglican Church. In the Netherlands, they established the Dutch Reformed Church. In Scotland, they established the Scottish Presbyterian Church. That meant ministers were paid through the taxes. The churches were maintained by government taxation. That's how that worked over there. What might this look like in our land? We don't have an established religion. Well, a local magistrate could say to a Muslim mosque, you don't get a building permit. You're not allowed to build your mosque in this city. They could say to Mormon missionaries that you are not allowed to go to our citizens' houses and hassle them about the Book of Mormon. You're not allowed to do it. There are ways that in our society, in our system, the magistrates could countenance and maintain the Christian religion. Let me give you one more example of this that hits very close to home. We just have gone through, hopefully we're getting out of, a mild crisis, we'll call it, with COVID. And during that crisis, what was some of the recommendations of the magistrates? Some of the recommendations of the magistrates was that you need to close down worship services. Now, at the beginning, our church, we closed down for a little while because we didn't know what was going on. But as time went on, it became evident that this is not a famine of biblical proportions. And so we said we need to come back and gather for worship. And what happened is when we gathered for worship, a civil magistrate used his position to countenance and maintain our public worship. One of our city councilors attended our worship services. And the reason he attended the worship services, I asked him about it. He said, because if the police come and try to shut you down, they're going to see me, a city councilor, in the congregation, and they'll back away. This is an example of how you can maintain true religion as a magistrate. He understood his role. He used his position to maintain public worship. Joseph does that here in the context of Egypt. It's a false religion. It's an Egyptian religion. But it's still religion. And it's still part of human society. Paul makes a similar application to us as Christians in the church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, Paul is instructing Timothy about how to order the church. And in chapter 2, he's giving instructions as to how the congregation is to conduct itself. In chapter 2, he gives a list of perpetual prayer requests. He says, first of all, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Notice the logic of Paul's prayer here. He's telling the church, pray for godly kings, pray for good kings, just rulers. Pray for every position of authority so that the magistrate, when he's doing his job, society is preserved. And in the midst of that preserved society, we, the church, can live a life of peace and godliness. We can live a life of godliness and reverence. You see the context of what Paul is telling the church. The church functions best when the magistrate is doing his job. And what's the magistrate's job? To preserve human society. And in preserving human society, the church grows in that context. Think about it like this. Human society is like a garden. And all of the things that you might find in the garden are the different types of people, the different types of organizations. And in that garden, there is a grand fruit tree. Whatever your favorite fruit is, put that one there. There's a large fruit tree that grows in the midst of that garden. That fruit tree is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is planted and it grows, and as it grows and develops, it feeds and helps everything else inside the garden. The magistrate is the fence around the garden. The fence keeps out predators. It keeps out people who would steal. It preserves the integrity of the garden. And in the midst of the garden, the tree can grow and do its good work. What happens if you take the fence down? The garden's going to get overrun. And when the garden is overrun, the church can't do its work anymore. This happens to some of the churches of the New Testament. One of Paul's most famous letters written to the church of the Ephesians. They had a letter written to them in the book of Revelation. And at the time Paul was writing, the church of the Ephesians was in the midst of a civil society that was maintained by a magistrate. But when the Muslim hordes came in and conquered that part of the world, the fences were broken down and the church ceased to exist. But understand the logic. Magistrates maintain society. Within society, the church does her work. That's why Paul tells you to pray for magistrates. That's why Moses gives us an example of a magistrate in Joseph. So let me encourage you, pray for godly magistrates. Pray that God would give us men who fear him and hate covetousness. They don't have to be confessional Presbyterians. They don't have to be Bible-thumping Baptists, but they at least need to have personal integrity. And they need to be free from covetous, just like Joseph was. Well, this is the solution that Joseph comes up with. It's a just solution. He feeds the people. Society is maintained. Religion is maintained. And now we see the resolution. I'll be briefer on this point. Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land." This is verse 23 of Genesis 47. "I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." This is why I think we're at the end of the famine. Now they can sow and expect a harvest. The famine has ceased at this point. "And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." Now, we look at this and we think, wow, that's a high tax rate. He's taking 20% from their harvest. Let's keep this in context, though. In the ancient world, this kind of arrangement was not unknown, and the standard rate was one-third. 33% would go to the king. Joseph is only charging them 20%. So he's giving them a break. He's being merciful to them. But notice also that this is in preparation for when Israel becomes their own kingdom. When God raises up Moses and he imposes a tax, so to speak, upon the Israelites, it's only going to be 10%. In Egypt, it was 20, but under Moses and under God's kingdom, it will only be 10 in the tithe. Just keep that in mind. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But notice that this is a just resolution. The Egyptians agree. Verse 25. They said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Moses brings us to the resolution of this crisis of the famine. As I've already mentioned, it's important for us to understand these principles of the magistrate so that we can pray intelligently. But I also want to encourage you, especially you men, God may be calling you to become a civil magistrate. The civil magistrate is a legitimate calling. It is a godly calling. And it is a calling where you can do more good than you imagine if you occupy the office of magistrate. Notice what Joseph says, or what Joseph did. Joseph made it a law. Joseph had the responsibility to make law. Joseph had the authority to make laws. You know, in the society we live in, we can complain about the laws that are passed. We can complain about the things that happen in the magistrate's realm. But one of the blessings we have in America is that any one of you can become a magistrate. You can become a local sheriff. You can become a city magistrate. You can become the dog catcher. You can sit on the county school board. And if you occupy those positions, you can steer the direction of the government. Do you know why our government is going in a bad direction now? It's not because the system's broken. It's not because the system is messed up. It's because wicked men occupy the positions of power. You need to pray that godly men will occupy them. And you need to think, maybe God wants me to occupy those positions of power. Joseph occupied it, and he was able to do a world of good. Well, as I mentioned, we see in Joseph an example of a magistrate in the midst of crisis coming up with a just solution, and he brings about a beneficial resolution. Joseph is able to do this because he occupies the role of civil magistrate. He occupies a position by which he can actually do good for his people. And I'll leave you with one more practical thing to think about. There is one role in the civil government that all of you potentially can occupy tomorrow. And you can do incredible amounts of good. In our system of government, we have trial by jury. And if you serve on a jury, you have a lot of power as a juror. You can pass judgment on guilt or innocence. You can nullify law if it's unconstitutional. You have a lot of power as a juror. So I encourage you, if jury duty comes up, use it for the Lord's glory. Use it as a civil magistrate. Use it to preserve human society by fearing God, hating covetousness, and following Joseph's example. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you for his government over the land of Egypt, and that he, through your wisdom, was able to preserve the lives of those people. We pray that you would preserve our lives, and that you would raise up for us godly magistrates, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, praising you all of our days. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.